Good morning, and so glad to see all of you again. I'm glad that we're all healthy enough to be here this morning on a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word, and I want you to ever take any man's word. Only the Word of God, of course, which is the Bible. The theme of our sermon this morning is seeing God. Seeing God. Many years ago, I remember a Russian cosmonaut returning from a trip in space and making the comment that while he was out there, he had not seen God. That to him seemed to settle the matter. He had been in outer space, looked around to see God, and had not seen Him. Therefore, it had to be true that there was no God. I don't know what's in this man's heart when he made such a statement. I don't know if he'd been sincere or if he was being sarcastic. The point is that man has always desired to see God. Anthropologists will attest to the fact that every society that has existed on this earth have a religious aspect to them. A recognition that there must be something higher and stronger and more intelligent than themselves. The desire to see God, to know God, is as old as man himself. Yet, we all know that we cannot see God. Our Creator is not seen with physical eyes. Jesus told us in John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and a spirit, my friends, is invisible. Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 18. We're plainly told in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In case you didn't know it, begotten means unique, or one of a kind. Again, in John 6:46, we find, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the very same thought is expressed in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, where we're told, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Some try to say that this passage denies the deity of Jesus. Please understand that in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 6 that we just read is not denying the deity of Jesus on earth. It is affirming that God is wholly immortal, not subject to death. Having said all this, it still does not change the fact that man desires to see God. It is the nature of man to be curious, to examine, to want to know. It's interesting to me that this desire to know or to see God has been put into us by God Himself. Look at Acts the 17th chapter with me. Acts chapter 17. As Paul stood on Mars Hill in the city of Athens and addressed the Athenian people, he said in verse 24, God, who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we can find the Lord if we seek him. So what's God like? How can we know what is pleasing to him? How does God feel when someone sins? Is God all wrath or all love? These and hundreds of other questions like them about the nature of God have troubled thinking people for thousands and thousands of years. And those of us who are a member of the body of Christ are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So while it is true that we cannot see God with the physical eyes, we can see God with the eyes of faith. During the days of Jesus' sojourn here on earth, Philip asked him in John 14 and verse 8, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Essentially, he was asking, how do we see God? The Bible gives us the answers. First, we can see God in the Word of nature. To refute those who are arguing that there is no God, Paul wrote the following in Romans 1 and verse 19 and 20. And let's look at that together. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. Paul said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood by the things that we made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I've often wondered how, after going in space and viewing a portion of God's creation from a viewpoint that very few of us will ever have, how this cosmonaut could possibly have made the statements that he made. To look at the atom is to see the solar system and the beauty and the symmetry and the logic of nature show us something of the nature of God. I'm telling you, my friends, to look at something as simply majestic as a flight of geese in formation, heading south on the basis of their instinct alone, is to know something of the intelligence and the logic of God. Look with me at James 1. James chapter 1. Brother, when James wrote in James 1 and verse 17, he wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Think about that. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Here James gives us some insight into God's care and concern for those who are made in his image. Everything good comes from God. For the majesty and the glory of the Almighty, we need only to look at the sky on a clear night. You got to wonder how this cosmonaut missed this. Or to stand by the ocean shore and witness the unrelenting power of the tides. Or go for a walk in the woods by yourselves. There in the midst of nature's wonders. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Back to the Old Testament for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 14, where we're told, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighted the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. Verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding. Now skip down to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He called them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, no one faileth. And by the way, verses 12 through 14 there shows us how much greater is the one who did the creating than what was created. Oh, my friends, we look at the many wonders God has made, that which we call nature. You have to conclude with the eyes of faith. We can see God even if you have blinders on. And we can see God in a book called the Bible. The apostles told by the Lord to preach the gospel to every creature went everywhere doing just that. What was their message? The cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, if you would look with me quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I love this passage. All of us ought to memorize this if we don't know it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you skip down that same chapter to verses 10 through 13, we see the source of their message. The passage says, beginning in verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And during his time on earth, Jesus did many miracles to confirm his message and who he was. Turn to John 20. John chapter 20. I'm sure most of you remember this verse. Because we just got finished with teaching the book of John not too long ago. John wrote these words about the miracle of John in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Brethren, we see God in what is written here. We see God in what is written. The gospel is recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. Let's look together at Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul wrote, Romans 1, verse 16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, The just shall live by faith. Brethren, please, never, never, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never. I believe that verse 16 is the theme of the book of Romans, and gospel, of course, means good news. So think about it. In God's word, we learn of his love, of his desire to save man, of his righteousness, and so much more. Nature reveals some characteristics of God, but it can never reveal God's will and purpose for man. When we look to the Bible, we see God. When we look to the Bible, we see God. And when we look to see God, we must look to his Son, Jesus. Turn your Bibles to John, the 14th chapter, please. John chapter 14. You might remember the request that Philip made in John 14:8, which says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Remember that? Well, our Lord's answer to that request is found in verses 9 through 11 of John 14. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father. And the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. Did you notice here the perfect unity of the Godhead? If you want to see God, brethren, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Like Father, like Son might not always be true, but in this case, Jesus declares that it is true. Colossians 1:15, describing Jesus, calls him the image of the invisible God. The same idea is expressed in more depth in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, which says, Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now I want to go back to John chapter 1. These passages are so important. John chapter 1. We know that verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as John 1:14 tells us, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we study carefully the life of Jesus, we see revealed God's goodness and care. For Jesus went about doing good, according to Acts 10:38. We see stern justice in defense of right, as Jesus drove the merchandisers from the temple, overturning the money tables in John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21. In the life of Jesus, we see God's desire to save those who turn to him, and we see certain punishments for those who will not turn to him. And finally, brethren, we see God in the lives of Christians. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. This is another one of my favorite passages. Verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a passage. Again, in Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul wrote, For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says. In his daily life, Paul revealed God and Christ to those about him. And brethren, so must we. We must do the same thing. God's word is pictured as a mirror. It reveals to us what we are compared to what we should be. We work hard to be conformed to His image. Looking into the scriptures in which God has revealed and understanding them, we die to sin and are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And the result of this is seen in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. And why don't we read this together? Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So what's God like? How should we live that we might please him? My friends, these questions are answered in the realm of nature as we see some characteristics of God. The word He gave reveals Him more clearly and tells His will for our lives. His personal attributes are seen in the person of Jesus Christ and in the life that He led. And the daily lives of His children continue to reveal His love, care, and concern. So let each of us see God and confess to His will so that others can see God living in us. This is the life of a Christian. I wish you'd go open your Bibles with me and go to John chapter 14. John 14. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. Jesus made this promise to us in John 14, verse 2 and 3. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm sure somewhere in my sermon next Sunday, I'll talk about heaven, usually do. I'm interested in that land because I have a clear title to a bit of property there and have had for some 72 years. I didn't buy it. It was given to me by the landlord for some work that I've been doing for him. The landlord bought it for me at a tremendous price, and I don't care to sell it. As a matter of fact, the title is non-transferable. And it's not just a vacant lot. I've been sending materials out of which the greatest architect and builder for the universe has been building a home for me. It will never need remodeling or repairing, for he assured me that it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. I'll never need no locks or bolt, for no vicious person can never enter the land where my home stands. My home is almost complete now, almost ready for me to move in. There I can live in peace eternally. I have no fear of being rejected. There is a deep valley of shadows between me and the place to which I'm going. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this deep valley. I'm not afraid because my best friend, my future landlord, went through the same valley years ago. I have his promise in printed form that he will never leave me alone. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we became acquainted some 72 years ago. He will be with me as I walk through this dark valley, so I shall not lose my way. And I hope to hear heaven preached almost every Sunday, but I'm not sure I will. My ticket to that home in heaven has no date of departure on it for the journey. I'm not worried, though. I like to give the good sermon, but if I'm not here, you'll know I've been called home. Everyone here this morning will someday make this journey. And if heaven is our goal, this is what you must do to get there. You must repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most certainly is. Be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful unto death and receive that crown of life that Jesus promises. Won't you make your life right with God this very morning before it's eternally too late? Maybe you're a Christian who have sinned in a way others are aware of. You too need to repent to God. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Remember, eternity is just one breath away. Eternity is just a breath away. Think about it. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come forward now as we stand and sing. Brother Bill.